In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I was talking with someone the other day about how life in the early church must have been so much easier, so much more simple. Couldn't we just go back to the way things used to be? I said, really? You want to know what that time was really like? I said, well, first of all, let's start with baptism. You'd have to go through a 3-year period of instruction, and then when you were going to be baptized, you would have to be baptized in the nude in cold running water, publicly. Well, maybe we don't have to do it exactly like they did things in the olden days. Many people tend to romanticize life in the early church. And they believe that all we really need to do is to go back to the way that we used to do things in the time of Jesus, or back to the practices of the early church. I've actually had some people say, if we could just go back to the way it was back in the 50s. The 1950s. And I said, I really don't remember those. I was born in 54. If we could just go back and do things the olden days, the olden ways. Obviously, they don't read the same New Testament that I do. Because, in all honesty, our reading from Ephesians today gives us a glimpse at life in the early church. And you know what he talks about? You know what Paul talks about in this reading? Lying and anger and stealing and evil talk and bitterness and wrath and slander and malice in the church. Some would say things haven't changed. And all of this is among the believers in the body of Christ. This is no moralizing lecture reminiscent of Greek philosophers or ethicists, but rather an honest look at the moral failure of those in the early church. While folks were beginning to get their orthodoxy, that is, what they believe correct, what was in bad need of overhaul was what we call their orthopraxy, what they do, how they behave. Human nature, sin, rebellion had all worked their way into the lives of believers and thus into the early church. There was little difference between moral people of the day and believers in this radical new faith called followers of the way. In this passage, Paul says about each of these behaviors, do something else. Instead of lying, speak the truth to your neighbor. Instead of anger, you can be angry, but don't sin. Instead of stealing, labor and work honestly so that you have something to share with those in need. No evil talk. Let your words build up each other and give others grace. Instead of bitterness, be kind to each other. Instead of wrath, be tender-hearted, forgiving as Christ forgave you. Instead of slander, build each other up. Instead of malice, walk and live in love as Christ loved us. As I look at this basic introduction to Christian behavior, what Paul's actually saying is that part of our life in Christ is up to God and He is in control. But another and a fairly large part of our life in Christ is up to us. This goal, this journey to Christian maturity, is clearly a true pronged plan. Most of what we are and who we are is under God's control. I truly believe that He has a plan for each of our lives, and that plan ultimately yields in God drawing us to Himself. But then, once called, once chosen, He moves into our life in such a way that He calls us to make daily choices about how we act and how we behave and how we live. He moves people in and out of our lives who are both blessings and burdens, and teaches us through the trials and triumph of life how to live more like Him and less like us. I also believe that much of our actions and words and thoughts and behaviors are actually controlled by us. That free will that God has given us enables us to choose in many situations between a behavior that honors God and a behavior that doesn't. God has set a path before us, much as Joshua does before the people of Israel. In Joshua 24, where he gathers all the people of Israel, and he says, now we're getting ready to march into the promised land. And he said, I know that some of you are still carrying your foreign gods. You today need to choose whom you're going to serve. I don't know about you, but Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he calls the people to let go of their foreign gods, let go of their old ways. And for a brief while, they leave them in Egypt, in the Sinai Peninsula, and enter into the promised land. I also believe that our actions and words and thoughts are controlled by us. Let me give you an example. If you run into any rude drivers lately, have you seen someone not exactly yield where they were supposed to yield? Or somebody kind of wind their way in front of you in a line? None of those things bother me at all. Actually, they drive me crazy. A part of the fact that I'm sure God's not finished with me yet is they're still very human, visceral reactions when certain things like that happen. Paul challenges the Ephesians and us to reflect on the choices of our behavior and to take the high road. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are witnesses to our Savior and His work in and through not just what we say we believe, but by our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our ways. When we choose to be truthful in all things, when we choose not to let anger rule us, when we are content with what we have, when our words build up instead of tear down, when we are kind, forgiving, loving, it is then that we are truly being imitators of God, as Paul commands. I'm sure you all have heard of Bring Your Kid to Work Day or Bring Your Child to Work Day. Well, in West Virginia many years ago when our kids were in high school, there was a Bring Your Parent to School Day. And I remember going with Amy to her honors English class as a senior in high school, and was horrified when I learned that the English teacher had nicknamed all the kids in the room, especially the girls, with his own little pet names. To my absolute shock and disbelief, he called on one girl sitting close to me whose nickname was Nothing. She responded as though it were her given name, and it was very clear that she had been called that for a long time. After class, I went to confront the teacher and queried why he'd been so insensitive to nickname this girl Nothing. He explained that he knew that she was not living up to her potential and that she could surely do a better quality of work. He defended his logic and his teaching technique by saying that he hoped to challenge her to do better work, and that since he had been doing this, she actually did seem to be doing a little better, trying a little harder, and he was convinced that his leverage was correct. In disbelief, I responded, "Just imagine what she could become if you called her awesome or wonderful. And she lived up to that potential. So I don't leave you hanging." Ultimately, this same teacher continued this kind of behavior. I ultimately had to go to the principal, and after him sending incredibly incriminating notes to my daughter, threatened to call the superintendent. I said, "Let's be very clear. I have the ammunition in my hands to crucify this man." I said, "I want to make sure none of my children ever have him again as a teacher, and that I protect him as much as possible, other students from getting him." Once the principal saw the notes that he had written to my daughter, compliance was pretty easy. He was removed from the classroom. None of my kids ever had him as teaching. And shortly after that, he retired. Some Christians today believe that as long as they think right, as long as their theology is right, that they can pretty much do whatever they want. And I'm here to tell you, if that's how you think, your thinking is wrong. Our actions, our words, our behavior, in many ways, we are the only gospel or epistle some people will ever read. If they do not see Christ in us, they may never come to know Him. I see people less concerned today with what we believe than how we act and how our actions and behaviors impact other people for Christ. So the real question that I have to leave you with today is not what is it that you believe, and are all your theological points in order? Do you have a correct and orthodox faith? But I would ask a much more basic question. How is your orthopraxy? How is your behavior consistent with your beliefs? Will our words and actions convince the world that Christ Jesus lives in us and moves through us and impacts other people's lives through our actions, through the way we treat each other and love each other? Will the world come to know Jesus because of us, by the way we act, or by the way we say we believe? We can say we believe all sorts of things. But once people begin seeing our actions consistent with the gospel, it's then that they come to more authentically say, "I need to talk to you. I need to find out why you live and move and act the way you do. You have something or someone in your life that I don't." And it's then that we can most powerfully impact others for Christ. I don't want to say orthodoxy, right belief, is not important. But orthopraxy is as well. Let our words match our actions and bring others to Christ. Amen.